Good morning. I want to welcome you to our 10:45 service. I want to encourage you, as you're taking a seat, if you haven't gotten a bulletin, to go ahead and get one. I'd like to just say, if you're here today and you're visiting, we'd like to welcome you, first of all, and encourage you to help us get to know you. You might say, well, how can we get to know each other? Well, on the bulletin, or I should say attached to the bulletin, is a tear-off portion. If you'd be willing just to fill this information out and turn it in at one of the offering boxes or up at the counter, we'd love to get in touch with you and find out how we can best encourage you and your family. So please just take a moment to do that. We would really, really appreciate that. Hey, coming up this Saturday night is a sweetheart potluck. It's at 6 p.m., and if you'd like to take part in that, just bring your food. There's some items that you talks about there. You can read through that. But bring your food and bring your family, or those from your family you'd like to have come. It'd be just an informal time of fellowship, spending time with each other. And hey, you know, if you've got someone who doesn't currently attend this church or a church, you'd like to just bring them along, kind of show them what a family's like, Christian family's like, on an informal basis, you know, that'd be an opportunity. So just certainly want to bring that to your attention and plan on coming if you're able to do so. We want to just have you check out other items in the bulletin as well. One thing I'd like to just remind you of is the outreach challenge for you this year. We're encouraging people to begin, if you haven't already, pray for one person to five people that you can think of who need to know Christ as their Savior. We would just encourage you to make a list of those and begin praying for them if you haven't. And if you'd like for the elders to help pray for those folks that you have, or some people from the outreach team, if you take the same slip that I was talking to our visitors about, on the back you'll notice their prayer requests. You can just have your name down and then put the people you're praying for so we can be praying for them with you. And if you would do that, then we can join you in praying for the ones that you've identified as wanting to come to know Jesus. So certainly want to encourage that. Also, the outreach team has produced some postcards for you. They look like this. I know in the back there's no way you can see this, but if I would describe it to you, there's a picture of a cross with a heart on it and praying hands on it with a scripture verse down below. You can grab some of these and use them as a postcard. We've provided the postcard of no cost to you. All you have to do is write your little note out, put a stamp on it, and send it to the person you'd like to send it to. And so just a little encouragement to you to reach out to people, you know, renew some friendships or just touch base with people. Share with them the love of the Lord and looking and praying for opportunities to share Christ with them. So I certainly want to encourage you to do that. Well, moving into our ministry moments segment today, I'd like to just take a few moments to share with you some highlights from our elder planning meeting just last month. We each year get together on one of the Saturdays, usually in January, and just prayerfully consider what are some things that we can be intentional about this year as far as leadership goes. And so I'd like to just identify very briefly 8 different areas and just some highlights from those of things you can be looking forward to this year. First off, we want to be motivated by the love of God and others. We want that really to be a focus of ours. So keep that in mind. Realize that's on the heart of the elders. So we want to be motivated by love of God and others, number one. Number two, we want to talk about some leadership development. And there are a couple of these I want to highlight. One, Nate, I know, did some preaching classes last year, a couple of them. He's going to do the same thing this year, one in the spring and one in the fall. If you didn't have a chance to do that and you're interested in doing that, guys, you can touch base with Nate on that, and we'll have dates that we'll be advertising. But that's coming up. Also, we really want to provide leadership in the area of sexual purity for our congregation. We've got some books we're looking at as leadership. We're thinking about some ways that we can help encourage people in our church. We live in a day and age where we are shot with so many influences. And so we're wanting to be intentional of helping our church family out in this way. So keep your ears open. We'll be putting some more information out as we're ready to, and maybe some different formats other than a Sunday morning setting that might be more appropriate in talking about these topics. But certainly it's on our heart in this area. Third is small groups. And listen, we want to encourage small group leaders this year to Take maybe a quarter or an outreach study, an evangelism study, and do it with your small group. We want people to be equipped on how they share Jesus with people. And there are different options we'll be making available to you. But we want to encourage that as elders. Also, as it relates to small groups, we want to encourage small group leaders to be able to adopt sustainable paces of small group ministry. Maybe it means you need to take some time off, lessen the amount of time that you meet, or whatever. But we want you to realize as leadership, as elders, we realize that small group leadership is a tough deal. There may be some things we can do to help encourage you in that way. Another thing we're looking at doing small group-wise is to look at some catalyst-type studies that we can do as a small group or as a church to get people maybe initially hooked to small groups and see the long-term benefit. For instance, maybe we do a study on finances, or maybe we do a study on parenting, or a topic like that that would draw people in initially, but then be able to help encourage those people long-term to remain with a small group. So we just mentioned that as something to keep in mind. Number four, international church planting. In that phase of our discussion, Nate's talked to us about wanting to conceivably do an exploratory trip to India later this year, so be in prayer about that. Also, we just want you to pray for us as we look to support new missionaries, something that's always on our list, something we're always trying to do. And another thing we're looking to do is how can we come along the Ellises and help them in their church planting efforts? So be in prayer with us about that. Also, another thing that we talked about is we'd love to be able to see missionaries visited on their field. And so we're praying about ways we can do that. And even this year, be able to do that. So be in prayer with us about that. And another thing we can share with you has been accomplished. Nate was wanting to do a Calvary missions think tank at Calvary University in Kansas City, and he attended that last weekend. So he's got some ideas as far as missions go. We're excited about that. These new ideas can be good and be a good catalyst for us in ideas that we have here in our local church. So we're excited about that. Number five, church planting or revitalization. The last couple of years, I know we planted a church in Fort Morgan several years back, and we've not planted one more recently, but we have come along Chapel, Nebraska, the Berean Church there, and we've been sending Scott Paxton up there with Vicky, and we've had others from the church fill in and preach up there, provide music up there. We want to do what we can do as a church to encourage that ministry and support it. So we want to encourage Fort Morgan still, we want to encourage Chapel, and we're talking about sometime, hopefully here towards the beginning of the year, put together a fellowship dinner where we can invite the people from Chapel, the people from Fort Morgan, our people who can make it to come and just be able to fellowship together, get to know each other a little bit. So let that be on your radar, too, things that we're working on. Number six, area number six, music and youth. Now, as you know, we have people already staffed in those areas, but we want to encourage people in those areas, and those who are doing music and those who are doing youth. I know it's talked about in the annual meeting this morning. We need to thank the Swaggers for the time they pour into that weekly, and we want to do that. We have others that are involved in these ministries too, whether it's music or youth. Let's just make special efforts to encourage them because such key areas and so many volunteer youth and staff youth there, so just want to really be intentional about that. Number seven, evangelism and baptism. We want to be very intentional about seeing people come to faith in Christ this year and following the Lord in baptism too. So we're going to be talking about that throughout the year. One area particularly that we talked about in the elder planning time is we are so thankful for the Awana ministry. We're so thankful for those children who come. Adam was sharing this morning that, you know, we've had our high this year was, I think, 126. Is that right, Adam, for the high? And so we have people coming here from the ministry, and we appreciate that. But we want to really reach out to those families and get to know them, and as a church, know how we can best support them. So if that's a ministry that seems of value to you, let us know. We want to do what we can do as a church to really reach out to Awana families because we so value the fact that they bring their students here, their young ones. And then also, we thank the Lord for the baptisms that took place in 2021, but we look forward to baptisms in 2022. So be prayerfully considering it. If you've not followed the Lord in baptism, and the Lord has prompted that in your heart, consider that and let us know. We're going to be intentional about keeping that out there in front of us as we go through this year. Of course, we adopted as our theme verses for the year, Matthew 28:18-20. We'll be showing that on the screen even as we have so far this year. Great passage, so much truth in it. But we'll be continually reminding each other of that as we go through the year. And then the final area, number 8, newcomers. Newcomers. We want to, as a church, be friendly to those who come, who maybe haven't been here before. Whether it's walking people out to the car, in personal conversations, in the lobby, or maybe coming here to the auditorium early and getting to know people. Now, let me just say this. You guys already do a great job of this. I know this because as people go out, a lot of times they'll say, you know, I had a great conversation, or people really reached out to me. That's awesome. But we want to have as many of you who feel comfortable with this really being intentional about reaching out to some of our new folks who come. You know, it is a great problem to have when people say, when they're leaving, you know, it kind of took me a while to get out of here today. I couldn't get away from people. That's good. It means that people are connecting, so that's awesome. And we want to continue to do that as a church family. And also, be keeping your ears open, because we want to begin to put together a team that we can invite who are passionate about helping newcomers feel welcome and begin working with them and finding ways that we can maybe have lunch provided for them or just reach out to them in personal ways. So keep your ears open for that. We want to, again, be intentional about really welcoming our newcomers as they come. And then pray. We want to pray as elders. We encourage you to pray too. Pray for multi-ethnic attendance. In Colossians 4, Paul prayed that he would have open doors for ministry. And we know, looking across this community and looking across our congregation, we have different ethnic groups that we aren't reaching. And may God help us be able to reach out to others. And so, you know, we just want to be prayerful about that and invite you to be prayerful about it and be involved in the process of inviting people yourselves too. So again, just some of the highlights from the 2022 elder planning time. It's always an exciting time. So we talk about these things and want to be intentional about these things that we believe are Christ honoring. So we appreciate your attention this morning. Look forward to 2022. And we're excited to have everyone in the church family along for this. So we just prayerfully commit this time to the Lord. Father, we look forward to 2022. We look forward, Father, to the opportunities that we have. We're thankful, so thankful, for the reports that were given in the last Sunday school hour about different ministries and what's happening. And we just praise you for that. But Lord, we thank you for the past, but we don't want to live in the past. We want to be intentional about the future. And so we pray as we look to 2022 that we will be looking to those things that we can grow in and do. We want to see people come to Jesus in 2022. We want to see people follow the Lord in baptism. And so we just commit this year to you. And we pray you'll help us to be your willing servants as you work through us in this community. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. Please stand as we begin our time in worship singing, "This is Amazing Grace."
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is a favor that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. who brings our chaos back into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter, the King of glory, the King above all kings.
Who rules?
Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, 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 oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
When the stars burn down and the earth wears out, and we stand before the throne with the witnesses who have gone before, we will rise and all applaud, singing blessing and honor and glory and power to our God, singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. When the hands of time wind fully down and the earth is rolled up like a scroll, the trumpets will call and the world will fall to its knees as we all go home, singing blessing and honor and glory. Forever to our God. righteous King. There will come a day, standing face to face, in a moment we'll be like Him. He will wipe our eyes dry, take us up to His side, and forever we will be His. Singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. Singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. Singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. Singing blessing and honor and glory. See?
seated.
Well, kids can go ahead and head to Children's Church. And while they're heading down, I just want to say huge thanks to those of you who provided the music for us to worship in song. Appreciate your skill. Appreciate your ministry to us. Back in the summer of last year, the Breen Fellowship passed a new constitution with a new doctrinal statement. Our leadership voted to remain with the old one. And as a result, we had some discussion and decided as an elder group it would be good to take the first weeks of 2022 and to just go through the doctrinal statements, just, you know, area by area, just stating what we believe concerning that certain area. Then at the end of the message, just sort of highlighting some of the differences between the statement we've stayed with and the one that the Breen Fellowship, the new one that they've adopted. So we're kind of working through that together. We're in part five today, which today is the doctrine of salvation. I'd like to invite you to open up to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 to 9. I'd like to just read these verses, and then let's consider this tremendous topic, the doctrine of salvation. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Father, as we come before you today, we just yield to you. We pray that our minds would learn from your word about this salvation that we proclaim, that we teach. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to have an understanding of this truth, not only so that it's firmed up in our mind or maybe reviewed in our mind, but also that we can more accurately or better explain the gospel to someone else. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. And while it's hopefully we're feeding the mind with truth, I pray that our hearts would be inflamed with the truth that we learn, and that in action we'd be able to share this with others and be able to share the great gospel message. So we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if last week was a difficult message to hear, because we were talking about the human race, and of course part of that we know that mankind was created in the image of God, but at the Garden of Eden, we fell, and mankind has had a sin nature since. And we talked about that in quite a bit of detail last week. That's tough. But this week should be real joy to you, because we're going to be talking about the salvation that God offers us. And so we want to focus on that together today. You know, in meditating on our salvation this week, it really led to two deep responses in the heart for me. Number one, I just realized how much the Lord has done to make my salvation possible. And it's just incredible. In fact, I was teasing with James yesterday. I have an hour and a half message for you, but there's no way I can give it today. So I'll give you at a pace and amount that we can handle today. But the truth is, 1 week, there's no way it's adequate enough to cover everything. But hopefully this will be very encouraging to you today. The second thing is just how grateful I am. I'm humbled by God's care, by his love for me and for you, those of you who know Christ. It's just incredible. So with those two deep heart responses of mine, in light of that, I want to share these truths with you today. Now, for me, this week has been a real treat to take a look at these passages that talk about our salvation. I had another type of treat this week. I was up in Fort Collins visiting my sister. She has three younger children, and she shared with me something I'd never had before. She shared with me a cotton candy flavored grape. Have any of you ever had one of those before? Hey, there actually at least a hand that went up. It was actually a treat. I actually kind of liked it. But But I assure you today that the treat of these verses is so much greater, because they're truths that affect our soul, truths that really affect our eternal destiny. And so these are sweet passages, a lot less sweeter even than cotton candy flavored grapes. Well, let's look at the Sterling Berean doctrine of salvation that we have. It says, we believe we are saved solely by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. This salvation was purchased by the substitutionary death and shed blood of Jesus Christ for the sins of every person, and is offered to everyone as a free gift. The person who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is eternally secure and can enjoy the assurance of salvation. We believe that at death, believers enter eternal glory, and that unbelievers enter eternal torment. That's the statement that we have. And so this morning, as we take a look at this tremendous doctrine of salvation, we want to do it in a format of sort of question and then answering it with some scripture, all right? So here we go. Here's the first question of this morning as we think of this tremendous doctrine. Number one, who gets credit for your salvation? Who gets credit for your salvation? Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So when I want to think about some affirmative here on who gets the credit for your salvation, I hear the words grace. We need to hear that. I hear the word faith, and I hear the words gift of God. Those really describe who needs to get the credit for our salvation. It's by grace, not our grace, it's God's grace, by faith in the gospel message, and it's a gift of God. What I see shouldn't get the credit for our salvation in this verse is there's a big no to yourself. You shouldn't be giving your credit to yourself for your salvation or your works. The things that you try to do to merit favor before God should get no credit. And of course, boasting has no place. It's an incredible offer of salvation that we're given, because the offer that we're given, truly understood, recognizes we have nothing to boast about. We have no credit to take for our salvation. If you think you do, you incorrectly understand what the gospel is about and what the offer of salvation is about. Who gets the credit for our salvation? God does. We need to understand that loud and clear. Second question. What is your part in salvation? What is your part in salvation? Well, this verse, Acts 16:31, comes from a portion of Scripture that you'll be familiar with if you spent much time in the book of Acts, and that is the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas have been in jail, chained up in jail, and then what happens is the jailer, believing that his prisoners have escaped after an earthquake, he's about to take his life. He's suicidal at this point. And Paul cries out to him not to do that, that they're there. He says, he comes to them in a very stricken way and says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul responds, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. This man who's in a desperate state, what is he told? How is he saved? Very quickly and very simply, they say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. But as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story we can pick up in verse 32 of Acts 16. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. But listen to these words, if you will, because they tell us what happens after this moment when they cry out, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. So what happens is, you and your household, they were told, verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now, the very simple message that was given to him was to believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. It's fascinating to me that in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with those who were in his house. Now, we're not told everything that message entailed. But obviously, They were talking to him about the gospel. They were talking to him about spiritual truth. It's not recorded. But we're told that the jailer and his family hear it. Verse 33, he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. What was it to save this man? It was belief in this Lord Jesus, just as he had been called out. We're told that at the very end of the text. He believed with his whole household. But look what happened to this man in verse 32. After hearing the message and this belief which took place, he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. So he takes care of their wounds. He's baptized. He and his house were told, household. And then he brought them into his house and put food before them. He offered great hospitality. This man believed very simply as he was told. And yet it's incredible looking at this passage, how God touched that Philippian jailer and how we see the response to this man's belief. I mean, how this man responded to this gospel message that he was given. We know the Holy Spirit is placing us at the moment of salvation. We see this man being impacted. We just need to see. Need to see. So, what is your part in salvation? To believe. Three, how is man justified before God? How is man justified before God? Another way we could say that is, how is man declared right before God? Well, let's take a look at Romans 3:28, a tremendous passage where Romans chapter 1 is talking about the fallenness of the Gentile, those without the revelation of, without the favor that the Jewish people had, of the scriptures that Moses had. We see Romans 2 talking about how the Jewish people are lost before God. Romans 3, all have sinned. But then the gospel message is given in chapter 3, say verses 21 to 27. And then we see Paul say in Romans 3:28, for we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Another way you could say maintain is, for we conclude that a man is justified, declared right, by faith apart from works of the law. It's by this faith in the gospel, this faith in what Jesus Christ did for us, this finished work of Christ. It's faith in that, apart from works of the law, or separate from works of the law. This is bad news for good works people. Let me explain what I mean by that. There are some people who believe that, you know, in the scale of righteousness before God, if I can just do enough good stuff to outweigh the bad stuff that I notice in my life, you know, maybe I have a chance to make it. Or if I just keep the Bible, I'll be good with God. The problem is with that, we know if we spend much time in the Bible, we can't do those things. We can't do enough good to counter the evil that is in us spiritually before God. That moral acceptance is not available in that way. So, man is justified by the faith that he has in the work of Christ, not in works that we try to do to merit favor before God. Now, some of you, I can imagine, might be saying, Dan, tell me something I don't know. I know this. This is review, right? But it's a good review for us to have. Because do you realize how many people in our world and even in our own community don't grasp the truth of this? Try sharing the gospel with people. They're convinced that their works are going to get them there, that they can be good enough. We've covered three scripture verses, and most people don't comprehend these things. So may God help us take God's word simply and take them with people and help people understand the truth of the gospel. All right, number four, another question that relates to salvation. What did Paul solemnly testify? What did Paul solemnly testify? We see this in Acts 20 and verses 20 and 21, where he says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So first off, we see that We need to know this, that Paul was not a, and I don't have to tell you this, Paul was not a timid guy, right? Not a timid guy. He did not keep silent. We're told he didn't shrink from these things. It was profitable. Listen, if it was useful to them, whether it was easy to hear or not, he gave it to them. And he says, teaching you publicly and from house to house. Now, Paul was a man who, whether it was the weekly assembly where they gathered together to worship, whether it was in the school that he did, or in the formal times, man, he is all about proclaiming this truth, teaching, and from house to house. Paul had a tremendous ministry of just being in homes and, again, declaring the truth. Paul was a 24/7 kind of minister. He was always on task when it came to declaring the truth of God and the gospel message. What a challenge to us, don't you think? I mean, we can sometimes think, oh, you know, I'm just going to take it easy. And well, listen, I'm not saying we don't need rest, okay? Don't hear me there. But I'm saying our passion, like Paul's, our commitment, our devotion ought to be to every opportunity we get to share Christ with people, to share the truth of God's word, that which is useful, that which is profitable for them. We need to do that. Solemnly testifying, this is serious, to both Jews and Greeks, that's all that he's speaking to there. Now get this, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's talk first of all about repentance toward God. Some people can have a misinformed idea of what repentance is. Repentance is not some type of self-reformation where you get your act cleaned up and then you come to God. Right? It's not what that's about. Repentance, we're told, is toward God. You turn from your self-righteousness. You turn from your idols that you have that keep you from God. Whatever it is, you turn from those things and you turn toward God. It's turning to Him. You can't straighten yourself out with God's Holy Spirit within you without a transforming work. You turn to Him. And then, as it says, place your faith in Jesus Christ. And so we understand that that idea of turning in repentance, as it says there, and then we have that faith in Christ. And these things are important. We need to understand that we call people to repentance toward God in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message. All right, so that's question number four. Let's go to question number five. What do Christians claim and what do they believe? What do Christians claim and what do they believe? Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Okay? What do Christians claim and what do they believe? So, first of all, let's talk about what the claim is. Claim Jesus as Lord. It's interesting, I came across as I was just working through this week, a little writing that Stephen Lawson had as it related to this phrase, Jesus is Lord. He was just saying, and just bear with me a few moments as I work through this, interesting to see some of the history of this statement in the early Christianity. He said, when you look at verses 9 to 13, the key word here in these verses is Lord. See it mentioned four times. It is the thread that runs through these verses, the steel guides which is holding up the superstructure of these verses. As is not in the original, we said Jesus is Lord. In fact, it's a cornerstone truth of all Christianity. The earliest creedal confession of faith was Jesus is Lord. When someone was baptized in the early church, they would say Jesus is Lord. When Christians would meet on the street, they would say Jesus is Lord. It was the briefest confession of faith and the most common confession of faith that's recorded in the early church. Sometimes you'd have record, he is risen, because of course we serve a risen Savior. But Jesus is Lord was that signature statement, as he mentioned, of the first century church. Now, it was a contradistinction from the entire Roman Empire, because at that time in the Roman Empire, there were many little g gods. They worshipped many idols, many deities in their mind. And to them, and especially by the end of the first century, Caesar was Lord. In fact, I understand that by the end of the first century, every Roman citizen one time a year was to appear before a Roman official and bring incense and worship. Caesar is Lord. So you need to understand what a dramatic profession this was. To us, we think Jesus is Lord, okay? But you have to understand, to early Christians, that statement was incredibly important. In that day, in that culture in which they lived, and I'd say it's important for us too. We need to understand that. We need to understand the historical implications and what how important this truth is. It's our declaration too. Jesus is Lord. Many people hold to many gods, don't they? Many different forms of worship. We know who ours is. May we proclaim that. But also they believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's what they believe. That's what we should believe too, right? I read this past week about a little girl who was proclaiming to someone that she was around that she was a Christian and Jesus was her Savior, to which some smart aleck said, what Savior is that? There are a lot of Saviors out there. And she responded, "Sir, I know there are a lot of imposters out there, but I worship the one who rose from the dead." Great response, isn't it, from a child? But it's a great response from us too, right? We serve that one. He's the one we worship. We believe he rose from the dead. Tremendous truth. Well, let's go to question number six. What is the first importance in preaching the gospel? What is the first importance in preaching the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul says this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Well, we see here that Paul makes really clear that as of first importance, people need to proclaim and share Jesus did die for our sins. He did. He was raised from the dead. So important for us to understand that. I was talking to Judy Nelson last week, actually, and she was just saying, she said, "You know, I've noticed in a lot of things I hear with Christianity that so much we talk about the cross, but many times we leave out the resurrection." And while it's completely true that Jesus died an atoning death, he paid the price for us. It was his death that merits us favor with God, not what we've done. But it is his, he was buried, it is his resurrection, which authenticates what he's done, which shows us and gives us the victory over death one day ourselves. It's an incredibly important event. And yet, so oftentimes we can leave it out. But Paul doesn't. It's of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. We need to proclaim this. We need to help people understand the historicity of this tremendous event, of these events. In fact, I want to just take a moment, and again, you don't have to turn there, but I want to continue on with the verses in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to pick up with verse 5. After verse 4, it says, "And that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Paul is just emphasizing, he's writing to the Corinthians, we have seen the risen Savior. There are those of us who are living who can testify to that. We'll tell you that. So we need to help people understand some first importance that this is not just some myth that we're speaking of. We serve a risen Savior. And there were those who testified to that in the generation that he was resurrected. So important for us to proclaim that. Well, let's talk about number seven, the seventh question. What is the right of those who believe? What is the right of those who believe? John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name." It's interesting to me to see the connection between receiving him and to those who believe in his name. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But notice those who do, we're told, he gave the right to become the children of God. That is, he gave the power. He gave the might to become the children of God. To those of us who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are made his children. Now, many people today like to talk about we're all on the face of the planet, children of God. But what the scriptures tell us very clearly is that it's this relationship with Jesus Christ that truly makes one a child of God's. We need to understand that loud and clear because the scripture is really clear about that. But it is a tremendous right. It is a tremendous empowerment that we're given by putting our faith and trust in the Lord. Now, again, going back to how do we apply this? What should be our response? When we receive him, it's implying really a recognition of his authority, right? He is the Lord, God the Son. It also is important as we believe on him that we're entrusting ourselves to him in complete confidence. We're hanging, if you will, all our hope on what he has done, his death, his burial, his resurrection. I mean, it's the message of Jesus Christ, it's what he's done for us that gives us the hope of eternal life and the great promise of it to those who put our trust in him. Well, question number eight. What is the motive of God in our salvation? What is the motive of God in our salvation? We see this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This verse means so much more to me now than it used to. Back in 2017, our son was in a car accident. And he was being taken to Denver. And as Beth and I headed up to Denver, I remember on the way down to Denver just crying out to God for his life. And God graciously spared it. Now, I know there are people we have in our church family who have lost children. And I want to say this very clearly. I'm not saying this in any way to say that any faith is better. The truth is, mine was pretty failing at that point. You didn't have a choice in it. I didn't have a choice in it, right? It's just a humbling thing, and I admit that to you today. But here's what I found out. Here's what I want you to understand. When this passage says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, I realize I don't love very much. Because here's the truth. If I had to give up my son for you, you'd be in bad shape. I'm just saying. Being in that situation, you cry out to God for your child's life, right? And all I can say is that God has a love that so blows my mind, I can't even comprehend it. How he willingly gave up his son, how the son willingly came. It's a love I'll be processing throughout eternity. So what is the motive of God in our salvation? It's his great love. But notice again, it says that whoever believes in him. Again, we're seeing throughout these verses again and again and again that you have believing him, which is putting our entire trust in him. That's the theme throughout these verses. What God is doing for us, it's his initiative. It's what he's done. We're just asked to put all our faith and trust, putting all the marbles in on him, if you will. That's what we're being called to do. And here is the same thing. God's great love for us, but we've got to put our trust in him with that. It's him that saves us, not us. Are you all in? Have you placed your entire trust in Jesus? Number nine, ninth question. How secure is our salvation? How secure is our salvation? John 10:28 says this, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So we have a positive. I will give eternal life to them. That's life that doesn't end. Get that. That's a pretty clear statement. To those who are his, I give eternal life to them. If you have eternal life today, you don't have to wonder if you have it tomorrow. It's secure. And they will never perish. That means, you know, they will never be destroyed. They'll never be ruined. We can have that assurance. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is a passage where Jesus is talking about being a shepherd. So we get this as this is dropped in the middle of a passage about him caring for his sheep. Listen, his sheep are secure with him. You don't have to worry about it. A lot of people hold religion out over people's heads as if something like, if you mess up, you're no longer part of the kingdom. You're no longer part of God's family. No, God doesn't want his people to sin. Okay, I'm not excusing licentiousness. But I'm just saying, there are people who would use religion as a manipulative tool to say, if you just do the right stuff or the wrong stuff, you're going to lose it. But what we know from this is if you're one of the Lord's sheep, you're secure. You don't have to worry about that. Incredibly secure, unlike pro sports, right? You know, you've been a sports fan before. If you've been a sports fan long enough, you know, you get disappointed a lot. If you're Denver Broncos country, it's a lot these days, right? Not a very secure hope. It's unlike politics, that your way wins out. It's unlike the stock market, right? Unlike you name it. There's so many uncertainties in this life, but your eternal life is not one of them if you placed your faith in Christ. Understand that. How secure is your salvation? There's nothing more secure. A soul in the Savior's hands is secure as it gets. Well, I have another question, but I think for the sake of time this morning, we're going to move on to our concluding thoughts. Let's go to our concluding thoughts. Now, what we've been doing at the end of these messages is we've been trying to, again, explain to people what the difference is between the doctrinal statement that we've chosen to stay with and the one the Berean Fellowship has adopted. Okay, just to kind of get a difference between the two. Now, just as some information for you before we get started with this. This past week, we actually had the rewrite team of the Berean Fellowship reach out to us. They have seen some have seen it on YouTube, what we're doing. And they said, hey, if you have any questions for us, let us know. And we're working through this series, so I've shot the Berean Fellowship three questions, three that we'll go over today. They say they'll get that processed and back to us probably the first of next week. We can share it later, but here's what we'd like to just take a look. Let's take a look, first of all, at the difference of the doctrinal statement, all right? And let's look at the first slide underneath that. Okay, so our current statement that we've stayed with is this salvation was purchased by the substitutionary death and shed blood of Jesus Christ for the sins of every person and is offered to everyone as a free gift, all right? Now, the wording is redone in the Berean Fellowship statement, but the last part that I just asked for some clarification on for them was what they're referring to with every person without distinction, okay? Because it's talking to every person without distinction. So just ask them to kind of enumerate on that a little bit, and they will. They'll get back to us on that. The second change is that I'd like to just mention is this one here. They added this into the statement. God is sovereign over salvation, and yet each person is fully accountable for his or her response to the gospel. So again, I asked them, with this statement, could they just give us a rationale for why they were putting this in? And so they're going to do that and get back to us. That's the second question I sent to them. The next statement that we have up there is not, you know, isn't really one I submitted to them, but just says in our statement, and can enjoy the assurance of salvation, the new one says, and can enjoy the assurance of salvation as guaranteed by Christ's victorious resurrection. So we know, we've been talking today about the importance of the resurrection in the gospel message. So I know that I'm just, kind of reading there between the lines. And this is just, strengthening that message of the importance of Christ's resurrection in the gospel message, okay? And then the next statement I think we have is, okay, we say we believe at death believers enter eternal glory and that unbelievers enter eternal torment. The new statement the fellowship has is we believe that at death those who have trusted in Jesus enter eternal glory and those that have not enter eternal torment. So it's spelled out the belief and the unbelievers in that. Again, I don't consider substantive in that it's changed. It is perhaps given more clarification, perhaps, is what they meant by that. But I don't think it changes the statement per se. So anyway, those are just some of the edits. Now, the only other change I'll just mention is some of the support scriptures that were given. And if we can put that up there. So they didn't add any new scriptures as support scriptures. They didn't take any away, I should say. I'm sorry about that. These were added. We're not going to go through all these right now. And you can look them up if you'd like to. But the thing I just said to him, look, we God's word is great. We love all of God's word. You have to say amen to God's word. But I was just curious, with the support scriptures being added, are they added because, like, we have an area of doctrine we're trying to beef up a little bit? Is it because, we're trying to clarify something in our statement? Or is it just we're seeking to put more support scriptures in there? Some rationale for that. So they said they'd get back with us on that. So again, those they'll respond to and get back with us on. So share that with you as we get it. But anyway, those are just some questions for this time, and just looking at the two statements. Now, the big idea, though, in this, and the one I think you can all take to heart, is this. The doctrine of salvation is an incredible doctrine. The truth of the matter is, we could take weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks on this, because the scriptures say so much about it. Such a rich, rich doctrine. And I hope, as we've gone over even just these 9 questions and the scriptures associated with them, maybe it prompts your thinking to look into salvation more yourself. Examine it more. Do more studying in this area. There's a lot more there. But again, we're just trying to touch on some passages that relate to what we understand about salvation. So we encourage you to do that. Well, again, I hope you are encouraged by these verses if you're a believer. And maybe they give you help on some verses you can use with someone who you're seeking to share Christ with. Maybe it's helpful in that way practically. So just want to share that with you today. Well, let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you today for your word. It is so rich. And it's been a privilege this morning just to go through a few of these great truths of our salvation. Now, Lord, we pray you'll help us to just be so humbled by this truth and so grateful, and even maybe curious to look into more about this great truth of the doctrine of salvation. Just look on it even more. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us in a practical way to worship you, yes, because of these things, but also, Lord, to maybe have in mind some verses we can share with friends who don't know Jesus yet that might be an encouragement to them and maybe help them understand the gospel in a way that they don't know yet. So please, Lord, take your word and just help us, Father, to be able to use it compassionately and appropriately with those who you place in our path. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. Please stand as we continue our time in worship.
You are who you say you are. You'll do what you say you'll do. You'll be who you've always been to us, Jesus. Our hope is in you alone, our strength in your mighty name, our peace in the darkest day remains, Jesus. Yes, we know we will see the enemy run. Yes, we know we will see the victory come. We hold on to every promise you ever made. Jesus, you are a faith. Our guide through the wilderness, our joy in the heaviness, our way when it seems there is no way, Jesus. This we know, we will see the enemy run. This we know, we will see the victory come. We hold on to every promise you ever made.
trust.
We trust you. We trust you. Your ways higher than our own. We trust you. We trust you. Your ways higher than our own. This we know, we will see the enemy run. This we know, we will see the victory come. We hold on to every promise you ever made. Jesus, you are unfailing. This we know. You are a failing. Jesus, you are a failing.
Amen. What a blessing that we do know this. And man, if we could lose our salvation, I would have lost it so many times. But God keeps us. You are dismissed.